For the second part of our symposium, Brother Dan Trina will serve us on a one-word subject, lamps. Lamps. Brother Dan.
Thank you, Brother Joe. This last summer seems to have been a melting point in the Midwest for thunderstorms, and we had flooding in our house, and also we were hit by lightning. Occasionally we lose power, but it seems like in the last few months we've lost power all the time. It's like we relied on batteries more than electricity. We have this hurricane lamp that we keep. It's an antique lamp, and we keep it down by the fireplace. It's been there forever, and it's always filled with oil. I always keep the wick trimmed. And recently we've had an opportunity to use this lamp. So in the midst of all the flooding and everything else, we had the lamp set up on a desk, and what a wonderful topic to talk on. The Encyclopedia Britannica describes a lamp as a general term for an apparatus in which some combustible substance, generally for illuminating purposes, is held. Now, although Athenaeus states that the lamp is not an ancient invention in Greece, it had come into general use there for domestic purposes by the 4th century B.C., and no doubt had long before been used in temples and other places where permanent light was required. Now, the lamp, being quite different from a torch, required a vessel or bowl to hold a flammable liquid, such as oil. A wick was placed in the oil, and by capillary attraction, the oil was drawn up to feed the flame. Wicks were made of flax, peel rush, or hemp. In Isaiah 42:3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. The flax plant has been cultivated from ancient times. The fibers of this plant were commonly made into fine linen. Now, the fibers next to the rind, these are the ones that were used for lamp wicks. The rush bush is a grass-like plant that grows in marshes. And the rush is used in making chairs and baskets. The pith of the stem is the area that's used for the lamp wicks. Now, hemp, it's mainly used for making rope. And this plant is used today in ancient days as well as today. So hemp wicks were not as popular. The rim of the bowl was pinched slightly around the outside, and this is the area that the wick was placed. Archaeologists have discovered lamp bowls with 4 and even as many as 7 wicks. As time went on, lamp design changed. Lamp bowls became closed, except for holes on the top. One hole in the center was used to fill the lamp, and the other hole was used for holding the wick. The closed bowl design slowed down the evaporation of the oil. Lamps were designed to burn for a certain length of time. Now, some lamps have burned for a day or less, and some for a week. And it's interesting to note that the temple lamps would burn for a whole year. The rate of oil usage was also calibrated and was marked off to measure 1 month intervals. Temple lamps were generally of the closed design. Reaching into my right-hand suggestion pocket, I'd like to suggest that Noah may have used a closed-top, one-year-design lamp aboard the ark. Now, straw torches would be somewhat more practical, since straw was very plentiful. But the closed-top lamp would be the safest, and the prevention of fire inside the ark would be of prime importance. Lamps that were used in homes were of the short burn type. They also required a separate container to store the oil. These lamps were usually placed on shelves, and some lamps were suspended from the ceilings by means of cords or chains. And many times, the lamps were placed on a stand. And these were stands were usually made of clay or wood or metal. This permitted the lamp to be moved around the home, around the room, to give the most efficient lighting situation. Excavations at Megiddo yield bronze lamps with tripods, along with separate oil containers. Some Israeli lights or lamps were made of pottery and had decorative pedestal bases. In the parable of the 10 virgins, we note that along with the lamps, they had separate oil containers. Matthew 25:3. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. And verse 4, but the prudent took oil in their flasks along with their lamps. The wise virgins kept their lamps trimmed and burning. They kept their lamps full of oil. In connection with lamps, oil is of prime importance. And as we know, oil in Scripture represents the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. In Exodus 30:22, God commands Moses to prepare an holy anointing oil. Quote, moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take also for yourself the finest of spices, of flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, and of fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250, and of fragrant cane, 250, and of acacia, 500, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin. And you shall make of these a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. For further reference, you might want to read through reprint article 3867. In Exodus 37:17, we are given a description of the golden lampstand. Now, the King James renders this a candlestick, but candles were not really in vogue at this time, and the correct translation is a lampstand. I'll read from the New American Standard, verse 17. Then he made a lampstand of pure gold. He made the lampstand of hammered work. In verse 22, their bulbs and their branches were of one piece with it. The whole of it was a single hammered work of pure gold. In verse 23, and he made its seven lamps with its snuffers and its trays of pure gold. Note that the lamps were separate bowls that were set on top of the branches. Almost all archaeological excavations reveal that lamps are a separate part from the stands. The fuel used in these lamps was the pure beaten olive oil. Exodus 27:20, and you shall charge the sons of Israel that they bring you clear oil of beaten olives for the light, to make the lamb burn continually in the tent of the meeting outside the veil which is before the testimony. Also another scripture, Leviticus 24, 1 and 4. The lampstand gave light to all who were in the holy. Seven branches showed perfection, a complete number, the complete church, head and body, the true light bearers, the royal priesthood. Light from this lamp was from olive oil, beaten or refined. This oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and its light represented holy enlightenment, the Spirit of truth. This light was for the priests only. They were the only ones permitted to see this light. In 1 Corinthians 20, chapter 2, verses 10 to 16, I'm going to read this from the King James Version. It's 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 16. But God had revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of God, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he show them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Oh, brethren, what an awesome thought, having the mind of Christ. The lamp, as an illustration of Scripture, is always showing the way, or a light of truth. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, David is giving thanks to God for being delivered from his enemies. In verse 29, David writes, "For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord illumines my darkness." In Psalms 119, verse 105, "Thy light is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." Let's go on to Judges chapter 6 and 7. This is the account of Gideon and his army. And the narrative is about Gideon and the army going against the Midianites. Israel at this time was quite wayward. And you couldn't tell them that you couldn't tell that they were any of God's children. In verse 7, Israel cries out to the Lord for help. And they were quite fearful of their invaders. Gideon is selected to deliver Israel. In verse 11, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah." In verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. And the Lord looked at him and said, Go in, this your strength, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" time won't permit to go into all of the details of the story of Gideon, but we'll hit on the highlights here. You know, Gideon now calls an army together. 32,000 men respond to this call. Now, this 32,000 represents all Christian believers. In Acts 16:31, and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved." The 32,000 are now shown the forces. They take a look at the Midianites. What happens? 22,000 go home. 10,000 men remain. This 10,000 represents the household of faith. Galatians 6, verse 10. Galatians 6, verse 10. "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith." The remaining 10,000 are given a test, and they have their full armor on. And it's a very simple test. They're asked to drink water. Now, it's a simple test, but the drinking of the water being the truth, 300 passed the test. This 300 represents the elect class. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, 1 Peter 2, 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Now, Gideon now has 300 men for his army. You know how many of the opposing forces there was? 135,000. 135,000 strong. Any general today in an army would have to call this a bad day to have a battle. This would not be, it wouldn't work. If you figure out the odds, it's 450-1. You know, the odds seem staggering to us too, brethren. The church on this side of the veil is becoming smaller as the opposing forces seem to be increasing. In Judges 7, verse 7, "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'I will deliver you with the 300. If you were the last one left on this side of the veil, and not that it may come down to just, it might be one individual left, it might be a group, it might be 300. And God said, 'I will deliver you.' Wouldn't you go forward into battle with your armament and your sword? And you would go forward with sure assurance, full assurance of being the victor. Let's read Galatians 1:4. We have time for this. Galatians 1, verse 4. "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." Second Corinthians 1:10. Second Corinthians 1:10. Who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us? He on whom we have set our hope, and He will deliver us. These are wonderful scriptures. We're going to read one more. 2 Timothy 4, 17 and 18. 2 Timothy 4, 17 and 18. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. Him be the glory forever. Let's continue on. Judges 7, verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. Now here, the 300 strong, they're making it weaker. They've got a group of 100 here, another group of 100, another group of 100. The odds are getting worse and worse. And he put trumpets, empty pitchers, and torches in their hands. What kind of weapons to go against 135,000? This is an army. It almost sounds like they came to play music and to drink. Verse 12. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in a valley, as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sands on the seashore. Sounds awesome. The 300 are divided into three groups of 100 each, and they're now camped on a hillside around the Midianites. Verse 17, and he said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow your trumpets. At the signal, they blew their trumpets, smashed their pitchers, and they raised up the torches and cried, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon! Well, brethren, we know the rest of the story. The Midianites became panicked. They destroyed themselves, and Gideon and his army were triumphant. Don't we hold our torches high? Don't we hold this truth that we have high for all to see? Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in this house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You and I are like a seven-wick lamp. Let's count it. Two eyes and two ears. Matthew 13, 16. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Two nostrils, our mouth. Job 27, 3 and 4. For as long as life is in me and the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips certainly will not speak unjustly. We are like that seven-wicked lamp, burning brightly on a lampstand, being used by God to cast a light of truth wherever He so desires. Some of these lamps are in industry, in schools, in prisons, in business. God has put these lamps all over the world, brethren. Oh, how we look for that day when our lamp reaches its maximum glow. 1 Corinthians 15:52. For we will at that moment, in a twinkling of an eye, be transported before the most majestic lamp of all lamps. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Dan, for that detailed analysis of biblical lamps and their symbolic application to our search, even our battle, for light and truth. And be led in closing prayer by Brother Dan.
Kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, how we want to be so pliable and to be led by Thee, to be guided and directed, to be led in the paths that lead to Thee. We thank You for this day, studies and our discourses and our fellowship, especially for our brethren. We pray for a continued watch, care, and keeping over us the remainder of this day, our journeys homeward, and our further fellowship with each other. Continue to be with all of Thy children and those who are suffering, who need Thee. We long for Your kingdom. We earnestly pray for Thy kingdom, wherein all of humanity will come to know Thee and to love Thee, and that all is possible through Thy Son, Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen.